I would invite you to take your Bible for a few minutes this morning with me to the book of John. Anytime we gather on a Sunday morning in particular, we want to open up our Bibles together. And so we're going to take some time to do that this morning and to really focus on who Jesus is and what he's all about. A few weeks ago, my family and I were at an event right here in Beaumont. It's called Brighten Up Beaumont. I know some of you were there. Maybe some of you go to that event every single year, and we were there for that event. It's at Beaumont Composite High School, and at one point we found ourselves in the atrium of the school there, if you can visualize that school. Actually, our church used to meet there, but there we were in the atrium, and I noticed some, I think high school girls behind me had, someone was playing a trumpet, someone was playing something else, but what they were playing was a very well-known Christmas carol. I think it may have been Joy to the World or something like that. And I stood there thinking, wow, this song is all about Jesus Christ. And while I thought about that, I wonder if they know that. I wonder if the girls playing this song and the other instrumentalists playing it have any clue what this song is about. And everybody else that was listening to it, do they know the words to this song? I think what happens around Christmas time, it reveals that lots of people know about Jesus. I mean, people are singing about him. They're singing songs like Joy to the World, and all sorts of other songs that are all about Jesus. You drive through Beaumont right now, you're going to see people right out on their front lawn. They've got nativities with little baby Jesus. Lots of people know something about Jesus, and they're maybe even okay with him at Christmas time. But very few people actually understand who Jesus is. It's absolutely crucial that you understand who Jesus is. And so I want to take just a few moments here this morning to try to give you, maybe we could just call it the Coles Notes version of who Jesus is. I mean, we could walk through all of the New Testament, the Old Testament, and get all kinds of truth about Jesus. But maybe I could just hit some highlights for you about who Jesus is this morning. I want to just bring out four teachings of the Bible about Jesus. And I'll mention, these are not my teachings. These are not what Nate just thinks about Jesus. This is what the Bible says, and I'm going to try to show you that from God's Word, and hopefully you'll better understand who he is this morning. One of the first teachings that we find in the Bible about Jesus, this little baby boy, is that Jesus is God. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 1, if you're not already there. And in John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is given a special title. Actually, all throughout the chapter, a very, very specific title. It's a unique title. He's called the Word. You think about words. Words express thoughts. They express realities. And Jesus is given that title. He is the Word. Notice what John chapter 1, verse 1 says about Jesus. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If Jesus is the Word, is John chapter 1 makes very clear, then God is saying that Jesus, this little baby born in a manger, is actually God. And I think we want to make sure we don't miss a simple observation here. In the Bible, Jesus is called God time and time and time again. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. And as God, it should be noted that Jesus is pre-existent. He's always existed. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? There was never a time when Jesus was not. And maybe you thought, well, yes, there was. I mean, obviously, there was this point in history where this little baby boy was born in a manger. And that's when he began to exist, or 9 months before in his mother's womb. But that's not what the Bible teaches, ironically. If you look back at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this text that I've drawn your attention to, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the very beginning. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." What does that mean? It means that long before Jesus was ever born in a manger, he existed. Jesus existed before the world was created. He just simply existed outside of a body. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit. Before Jesus was ever born in a manger, he was not localized to a human body. He's always been. He's a spirit. He is pre-existent, and the Bible also teaches of Jesus that he is self-existent. John 5:26 says this. It says, "For as the Father," that's speaking of God the Father, "has life in himself, so he has granted the Son," Jesus, "also to have life in himself." What does it mean to have life in yourself? Well, do you have that? Do you have life in yourself? Unlike you and me, Jesus is dependent upon no one and nothing for life. And we may like to think of ourselves that we are independent creatures, but the fact of the matter is we all need things to survive. You need water. You need oxygen. You need God to sustain you in life. Not Jesus before he entered the world as a man. Jesus does not derive life from anywhere. He said himself, I have life in myself. So the Bible's made pretty clear, and just from this one passage and many others, that Jesus is God. That's the claim of the Bible. That's not me saying Jesus is God. I'm just opening up the Bible. That's what it says. And you have to decide if you're going to believe that. I think that that is a hard thing for a lot of people to believe. How could a human being that's born in a manger be God? Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. And so for each of us, we have to decide, am I going to believe that and take God's word at face value, or am I going to dismiss it? Second teaching of the Bible about Jesus is that Jesus is man. It's getting really complicated, isn't it? He's God, he's man. What? If you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. As we maybe think of the Christmas season, as we see this little setup up here, and you envision a manger, and you envision this little baby boy in that manger, what stands out to us when we look at baby Jesus lying in a manger is his humanity. He was born to a human mother. He was born to a human father. Not only is Jesus God, though, the Bible makes clear he was a real historical person. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to search through history books and all the records of history and argue against that one. Jesus existed. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, where I've asked you to turn, says this. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God did something. That's speaking of God the Father. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And so we ask, well, where did God send his Son? Where did God send Jesus? And the next phrase says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God the Father sent Jesus to earth to be born of a woman. Remember, he already exists. He's always existed. And now God the Father has sent him to earth as a baby to be born of a woman. Jesus, at that moment, added to his deity humanity. So Jesus is a man. And in some way, we could say when it comes to the human nature, Jesus is just like you and me on the human level. The only difference is he never once sinned. Not once. He is completely and totally without sin. He never sinned. But as a human being, he did grow tired. He did grow weary. He needed to sleep. He cried. He had emotions. He had feelings. So what he did, actually, he came to earth and he added to himself a human nature and the limitations of humanity. Can you imagine God doing that? You have totally a God who's unlimited, unlimitable, and all of a sudden he adds to himself a human body and a human nature. That's what Jesus did when he came to earth. He became the God-man. And I think we ask, why would God do that? In just a moment, we'll come to that. But what the Bible, what we've seen so far, the Bible teaches is that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. And again, you've got to decide what you're going to do with that. Will you believe that? That is the teaching of the Bible. What will you do with what the Bible has taught? A third teaching of the Bible about Jesus is that Jesus is the creator of the world. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. In your New Testament. This verse, by the way, as you turn there, it's going to tell you something that Jesus did long before he ever came to earth. He was actually doing things. And it's going to tell us one of the greatest things that Jesus ever did before he was born. Before he came as a baby. Colossians 1 verse 16. If you're there, it says this. It says, for by him. And this passage, Colossians 1, it's speaking all about Jesus. For by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Is your mind blown yet? That this Jesus who was born in a manger has always existed, and at some point in time, he created everything. That's what Colossians 1 verse 16 is teaching. The Bible teaches that he created the universe and he created you, that little boy in the manger. He created the universe there. Colossians 1 16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things. Yes, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the mountains, the prairies, everything, the oceans, Jesus created them all. And the Bible tells us actually it's not like God went to his workshop and fashioned things and worked on them and worked on them and worked on them. No, the Bible says that he spoke creation into existence with a word, by the word of his mouth. And boom, there it was. He created the universe. If he created everything, that means he created you. You are not the product of evolution and chance. And maybe if you could think of yourself as that, maybe that would encourage you, that I evolved over many, many, many years. But God doesn't say that. God says you're not a product of chance. You're not a product of evolution. No, God made you. Colossians 1:16 says all things, that includes you, were created by him, by Jesus. And then it says all those things were created for him, for Jesus. God created you for his own pleasure and glory. So Jesus, before he ever came in a manger, created you, created humanity, so that you would bring him pleasure, honor, and glory. And there's a huge implication with that. The implication being that if he created you, you're accountable to him. You're not some free spirit who can do whatever you want. You have a creator who you are accountable to. He's the creator of the world. You're accountable to him. That's what the Bible teaches. And again, you've got to decide what you're going to do with that. Is this truth? And I'll just highlight again, this is not just my opinion. I'm just opening up the Bible, trying to explain what it says. Perhaps you've noted that there is a great irony in these first three teachings of the Bible. You pause and you just put them all together and think about them for a moment. That God, the creator, the one entirely outside of creation, entirely, we might even basically take God. Nothing existed. He creates it all. He's not a part of his creation. He's outside of it. He intentionally entered it as a little baby boy. Isn't that mind-boggling? You have God, the creator of the universe. He's God, but he decides he's going to become a man so he can go there to enter into the very midst of what he's created. And we just pause and go, why would God do that? Why would Jesus do that? And we want to come to a fourth teaching now of the Bible that I think offers the explanation. Jesus is the Savior of the world. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And in fact, I think this verse, one of the kids may have quoted this morning in the Christmas program. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. By the way, what's happening here is there are shepherds out in the field. They're watching their sheep. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. The word angel means messenger. So what God is doing, God is sending a message from heaven to earth, to Gentile, probably pagan shepherds. And this is what Luke 2, verse 11 says. The angel announces the birth of Jesus and said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. Who is Christ, the Lord." And what we find from a verse like that is that Jesus came to save the very people that he created. He's coming to save his creation. So God becoming a man, God entering into earth, it's a rescue operation. He comes to save man from their sin and God's wrath and eternal condemnation in hell. He lived sinlessly. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again from the grave. And the Bible would teach that he did all of that for you and for me. The cross that Jesus died on makes some pretty loud statements. I want to highlight a few of those. What does the cross say? What does it imply? The cross makes a statement about the sacrifice of Jesus, and with that we could say his love. Jesus suffered the pain of death on a cross. Mark 15, verse 24 says, "And they crucified him." So he was born in a manger 30-some years later. He's crucified on a Roman cross as a criminal. Jesus came to earth to die. I think you could look at the story of Jesus and go, what a fiasco. You know, if this Jesus guy is really God, why on earth did he end up dying on a cross? That doesn't make any sense. If he's God, he could have stopped that. But the Bible says, no, you don't understand. That's precisely why he was born. He was born to die. He came to earth. He entered his creation to die. He did that quite purposefully. He died on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God. The Bible makes clear that sin stirs up or it incites the wrath of God. And Romans 3:23 is going to give us a sobering reminder when it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. That certainly includes myself. That certainly includes you. Which one of us here is without sin? Well, none of us. But the Bible makes clear that because we've sinned, we haven't met God's standard. Back in Colossians 1:16 of being created by Jesus, for Jesus, for his pleasure and glory. Which one of us has lived up to that? None of us. And as a result, we deserve the wrath of God, the wrath of our Creator. Furthermore, God is just. He cannot simply ignore our sins and pretend like they never happened. Oh, I'll just look the other way. Well, he wouldn't be a just, fair God if he did that. So sin brings with it a penalty, and that penalty must be paid. The Bible uses some unique words at times, words we're not familiar with, maybe in everyday language, but it does use one really big, awesome word to describe this whole concept of God's wrath, and that wrath being satisfied. It's the word propitiation, which very simply refers to a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. And you know what the Bible says? It says that's Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. And it turns the wrath of God away from you. Right now, the wrath of God, if you don't know him as your Savior, it sits upon you. 1 John 4, verse 10 explains this. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." God loves you, and he's demonstrated that. And he sent his Son, this verse says, to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent Jesus to earth to satisfy his own wrath over your sin. So Jesus lived and he died to be a substitution for sinners. And the cross says that man cannot save himself. If you could save yourself, if you could be good enough to get to heaven, if you could find a way for your good works to outweigh your bad works, Jesus never needs to come. God never needs to take on humanity and enter his own creation. There's simply no need for that if you can save yourself. But you can't. This was the only option. You're not good enough to save yourself. You deserve God's condemnation. You are completely and utterly unable to save yourself, make yourself right with God, cleanse your own sin, and get to heaven. So the cross says something loud and clear. You cannot save yourself. You need somebody to do that for you. And that's where Jesus comes in. After all this maybe kind of bad news that we've read, we're sinners, we've stirred up the wrath of God, we deserve his judgment. Actually, this whole story is a story of good news. But that doesn't have to be the end of the story. That's why Jesus came. Matthew 20, verse 28 says this, that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for, or we could say, in the place of many. Jesus came to be your substitute, not just in death, but also in life. Jesus perfectly obeyed God in your place with his life. You and I are sinning every day. We're constantly sinning. And yet throughout the duration of the life of Jesus, never once did he sin. And so his perfect life becomes the substitute for your very imperfect, sinful life. And then that day when he died on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out. It was unleashed on Jesus so that it wouldn't have to be unleashed on you. And all of this results with the possibility of the securing of peace between you and God. Going back to God creating you for a purpose to bring him pleasure and then you sinning and stirring up the wrath of God, what that's done is it's created a great gulf or a great gap between you and the Lord. But the cross of Christ spans that gulf. You might think of the cross almost as a bridge coming down between a mighty massive chasm. Reconnecting God and man, reconnecting the Creator to his creation. It's an instrument of peace. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself." In other words, through the cross of Christ, God was bringing man, sinful man, into a right relationship with him yet again. And it says, "not counting their trespasses against them." You realize that could be you? All the pile of your trespasses and your sins and your own defilement. That God, it's possible that God says, I won't count that against you. I won't hold that against you. I'll cleanse you. I'll forgive you. I'll deal with that. That's what this verse is saying. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, it's now possible for you to be at peace with God, to have your sins forgiven. And so when we pause around Christmas time, we'd say, wow, that little baby in a manger is an incredible gift to me. Jesus is God. He's man. He's the creator of the world and the savior of the world. And the question for every person in this room is, what will I do with those truths? These are not Nate's teachings. They're just simply what the Bible says. What will you do with those? In Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus said, basically in no uncertain terms, I'm going to tell you exactly what you should do with those truths. In Mark 1, 15, Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. He doesn't say, work really hard, try to make me happy, try to earn your way into heaven. No. He's made clear you can't do that. He simply says, repent and believe the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it begins on this whole idea of repenting. It begins with you telling God, you basically admitting to God and confessing, God, I am a sinner. You're right. You're the creator. I'm the creation. And I've sinned. And I deserve your judgment. God, I admit that. Admit that you're a sinner and that you're sorry for breaking God's rules and expectations and laws. You admit that, and then you tell God that you believe in Jesus. Yes, those teachings of the Bible about who Jesus is and what he did for me. God, I believe that. God, I want you to save me. You tell God that you commit to stop living for your life for yourself and to start living it for him. This whole repentance idea is, man, God, I've been sinning. I've been living my own life. I don't want that anymore. I want to turn from that, and now I'm going to follow you. My life is yours. I'm going to commit my life to you. So this whole idea of repenting and believing, it's God, I've sinned. Please forgive me. I don't want that anymore. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to turn to Jesus in faith and trust what he's done to save me from my sins. You realize that that is something you can do in a few moments of simple prayer. It's not a human work. Just saying, God, I've sinned. Save me. I'm going to rest in what Jesus did to save me from my sins. He is the Savior of the world. What are you going to do with these teachings? It's crucial that you understand Jesus, and hopefully after looking at these four truths, you do a little bit more now. Maybe he's not just this baby in a manger, not just this person that we sing about, but he's God. He's man. He's the Creator. He's the Savior of the world. What will you do with Jesus? I'd actually invite you, if you would, to bow your heads at this time. In just a moment, I'll go to the Lord in prayer.